This morning, as we continue our walk through the Bible series, we come to Paul's letter to Philemon. If I were to test you this morning and give you each letter of Paul and say, okay, what's Romans about? What's Galatians about? I think you might have a good chance of getting in the ballpark. But what if I ask you, what's Philemon about? Right? Philemon is one of these books that you usually gloss over. It's one of these New Testament books that's just one chapter, similarly like we have, for example, in 2nd and 3rd John. Just these short, quick letters to individual people, and they can be easy to gloss over. But when we dig into this letter, it's amazing how much relevance there is for us today. Paul's writing to a leader of a house church. He's writing to a church that, we don't know the size of it, but it could meet in a house, maybe not that much bigger than our own church. But he's writing to address an issue that is seeking to divide and destroy the whole church. Because there is schism that's been produced by one member of the church to another. And in this context of Philemon, the issue that's tearing up unity in the church is the problem of a runaway slave, a bondservant, who probably stole money and has fled the scene. But in the providence of God, ran into Paul and was saved. So we're going to look at this letter today. And the theme of it, as you see in the worship folder on page 4, is refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. There's going to be this usage of this idea of hearts refreshed 3 times in this letter. And I want to show you that quickly in the outline that I've given to you on page 4 of our worship folder. And this gives you an overview of the whole letter. It's divided easily into 3 parts, and it's connected to this idea of refresh your hearts, or hearts refreshed. We're going to see in the first part that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints in his house church. Secondly, we're going to see that Paul sends his very heart to Philemon, who was Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. And then thirdly, we'll see that Paul asked Philemon to refresh his heart in Christ by sending Onesimus back to Paul to help him in the gospel ministry while Paul is there in prison. And one last thing before we get into it, we need to get a little bit of our Greco-Roman mindset on here. The word that we have translated in English is heart. I'm not sure how the Norwegian translates it, but is really bowels. So in our modern Western context, when we think of emotions and feelings, we think of it as centering in our heart. We, of course, know that medically, our hearts just beat, right? They pump blood throughout our bodies. But when we speak about feelings and affections, we talk about our heart. My heart is sad. Or my heart is happy, right? Or she's got a broken heart, right? We use this kind of language to talk about feelings and affections. But the Greco-Romans, it was the bowels. And I love that. Actually, scientifically, do you know that even issues like depression and mental health are greatly affected by the microbiome in our intestines? Maybe the Greeks were onto something here. But you know, when you have that deep pain or sorrow, it's like all the way down here. You know, you feel it here. And what Paul is talking about 3 times in this letter is this deep, abiding sense of joy that needs to be restored in Philemon's house church, in Philemon, and in Paul. As Paul is seeking to send these ministers out and plant churches, and he's dealing with problems and false teachers, Paul is in prison for the gospel. He could use some deep, abiding joy. Refresh my bowels. Refresh my bowels. And man, we could use that. We as a church, we have our own share of troubles, and we could use refreshment as well. In our own lives, in our private lives, lives are never private, they're always before God, but in our lives away from the church gathered, we could use refreshment. Not just some quick refreshment like you get from watching a TV show or a heartwarming movie, but deep abiding joy and peace. So let's see what the Lord has to say to us in this letter. We'll look at this letter in these three parts. So number one, we see that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints in his service to the church that meets in his house. Paul begins this letter greeting Philemon and then a number of people in the church. So it could be like Paul writing to me or Paul writing to one of you. Maybe one of you would be the wealthy patron and you have the church meets in your house and he's writing to you. So this is like Paul writing to us. Isn't it good to know also that we're not the first church to struggle to find a building? The early church, they met in houses because the Roman Empire wasn't just handing out church buildings. Even sometimes the church met in the graveyards in the early centuries of the church as well. I'm thankful for this building that the Lord has provided. But Paul is writing to a small house church. But specifically, we see three people mentioned here. To Philemon, who we're going to learn in a moment, is the one who he has to be a wealthy guy. He's a slave owner, and he has a house big enough that a whole church can meet in it. So a wealthy guy here. A sister in Christ, a woman named Apphia, who is another leader, and there must be a leader or a significant helper that Paul would call her out by name. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, whether that he's actually a soldier or he's just considered a soldier by his duty for the gospel, we're not exactly sure. And then Paul says to the whole church in your house. So Paul's writing this to Philemon, but it's for the whole church because the whole church is witnessing this schism as this member of their church, or at least of the household of Philemon, who would be present during the church services, has now run away, potentially stolen money, and has caused this great rift in the body. And as always, he wishes them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at this situation a little bit, because this first part from verses 1 to 7 really set up the situation. That's going on, or it's set up for Paul to address the situation. When Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always and remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Here, note how Paul is setting up Philemon to receive some hard instruction. Paul first notes that Philemon, you truly have love and faith, not just towards God, but towards all the saints. So Philemon is clearly a servant as he's giving of his time, probably his resources and his house. He's making great sacrifices to allow the church to flourish. And Paul's acknowledging that, as he should. Your faith, your love for all the saints in the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 6, he is telling Philemon, without saying it, you have to read between the lines, But you still got some ways to go. You still have a ways to go. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith, all those things that you're doing for the saints, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, which is also going to be releasing Onesimus from his debt in a moment. And what Paul is showing Philemon, in other words here, is that we can have knowledge, we can have love for one another, we can serve one another, but all of that is put to the test when crisis happens. It's easy to like people or love people when everything is going well and when they're making you happy. It's a lot harder to do that when problems arise. But if Philemon wants to make his faith effective for every good work, he needs to heed Paul's instructions to deal with this breach in the middle of the church. And then Paul rounds off this section in verse 7 by saying, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And I know what this is like personally, to have brothers like Peter, who's been with me right from the beginning here, helping to plant this church. How many times, I don't want to make you embarrassed, Peter, but how he's refreshed my heart by his service to this church. And I think of all of you, you just showing up on the Lord's Day to worship refreshes my heart. And when I hear about you sharing the faith or inviting others to hear the gospel that gives eternal life, that refreshes my heart. So I understand Paul's feeling here. How he's derived much joy and comfort from Philemon. But notice what Paul says. Paul's not saying, I'm deriving joy and comfort from you because you're doing a lot of things for me. He says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And just like a parent, there's no greater joy than when you see your children getting along and encouraging and serving one another rather than picking at each other and tearing each other down. It's the same in the church. As I see you serve, as Sigma, as I see you going around cleaning up, you know, or just doing things. Nobody's asking you to do it. You just tidy up. That refreshes my heart. You're serving the saints. I don't normally call you guys out by name, but when I see you inviting each other over or hear about that, that refreshes my heart. It's not because you're doing something for me, but because I see you doing what God's called you to do, to serve and build up the body of Christ. There's no greater joy for a minister than to see the body unified and working together and seeking to serve each other. And may we grow in that more and more and take an example from Philemon about how he sacrificially gave to do that, as well as probably Apphia and Archippus and these other church members that happen to be named in Holy Scripture. We might as well say Deborah and Katrina and Evelyn. You know, Paul could be writing to us today. These are church members, and his hearts are refreshed. His heart is refreshed as the bodies serve each other. May we do that as well. Let's then get to the heart of this letter then. Okay, what is it that Philemon needs to do to make his faith effective for every good work? And what can we learn from him? We see in the second part that Paul sends his very heart to Philemon. Again, his very bowels. Paul sends his very bowels to Philemon. That is, Paul sends Onesimus back, his runaway slave, to be restored to Philemon, but no longer as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. So let's look at what Paul is asking for. This second portion of the text runs from verse 8 to 16. And I want to point four things out to you in this section. From 8 to 16, we're going to see four things. So let's first look at Paul's appeal. Let's look at the appeal in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 to 10. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And here we see that Paul is asking Philemon, give me your bondservant. Release him from his debts and give me your bondservant, whose father I became in my imprisonment, so that he can be useful for the gospel ministry that God's called Paul to. Paul is appealing for Onesimus. Let's secondly look at the problem. In verse 11, we get a little bit more of a glimpse into the problem. For formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. It seems that Onesimus was not the greatest of workers. You know, if you think of an employee or you think of a coworker, you know, sometimes you have people, they feel a bit useless, like they're not doing their job. And it doesn't seem like Onesimus was a very good worker, even when he was there in Philemon's presence. But in the work of grace, Onesimus is finally called a calling and a duty and has become useful. And somehow, during Paul's ministry and imprisonment, the Lord brought them together. And Onesimus grew as a spiritual son under Paul and became a useful worker for the gospel. There's a couple things I want to point out from verse 8 to 11, these first two points. One, it's note that Paul could command Philemon to do this. Is his role as an apostle and a minister of Christ, Paul could just say, give him to me, which is pretty remarkable. Think about it, because we think of ourselves as Westerns. We think of individual private lives, our autonomy, our freedom, our own property, private property, all these kinds of things. But because Christ is king and Christ rules his church through his under shepherds, through the word of God, spoken through the apostles, capital A, in a lesser way through ministers, we convey the word of God. I'm not writing new letters for the Bible. But Paul could have commanded him and said, you must do this. That's kind of an uncomfortable thought in our Western world. But notice that while Paul could command, he could just say, do it. He had every authority to say, do it. He wanted Philemon's heart or bowels. He wanted him to do it of his own volition. Secondly, also notice, we see discipleship happening in verse 11. That people can change and grow under Scripture and should grow towards maturity in Jesus Christ. And that by the grace of the gospel, a useless servant became a useful co-laborer for the gospel. And maturity happened, spiritual, true, real spiritual maturity to the level that the apostle to the Gentiles, could take this man and use him for the ministry as a spiritual son should encourage us that discipleship can happen too. We are called to grow in the word, grow in our usefulness. That's what a life of discipleship is. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians. I mean, Philemon probably heard this because this house church is in Colossae. So you go back and read Paul's letter to the Colossians. That's a letter that Philemon would have heard. And in that letter, remember, Paul says that him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. And so it's about growing up. We're not meant to stay three-year-olds spiritually in the church. We're called to be adults and to grow up in the faith. And Paul is doing that here with Onesimus. He's also doing it with Philemon, who both need to hear different things right now, as well as the house church that is listening to this letter. Consider Paul's boldness in that way. He's writing a personal letter to an individual in the church that's going to be read to the whole church. But Paul is doing it for the sake of unity, not to make someone embarrassed, but to bring unity and true bowel-filling joy and refreshment to the saints. A third thing I want to show you in this second section is Paul's goal. What's Paul's goal in having Philemon release Onesimus? We see in verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart or my very bowels. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So again, we see here that Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon so that Philemon can turn Onesimus around and send him back to Paul to help him in his imprisonment. But again, while he could command him, he doesn't want Philemon to do this by compulsion. Like you get pulled over for speeding and you have to pay the speeding ticket. You're compelled. And if you don't, you're going to jail or you're losing your license. That's doing something by compulsion. But rather, Paul wants Philemon to consent to this out of the goodness of his heart. That same heart that has been refreshing the saints. Again, for Philemon to make his faith effective in the full knowledge of every good thing that we saw in verse 6. Out of the goodness of his heart that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Paul's pleading to have Onesimus sent back to him. And fourthly, let's see the result in the second point. What does Paul hope to gain out of all of this? Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul's ultimate goal for Philemon is that Philemon would release this bondservant from his servitude and slavery so that Philemon could have him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. And a useful one, both in the flesh and in Christ. I think it's important to take a moment here to just talk about the nature of slavery in the Roman Empire. I mentioned it briefly last week. But in the Roman Empire, and especially in places like Ephesus and Colossae, Philippi, this area of Asia Minor, as I mentioned last time, 2/3 of the population of these cities, so likely even two-thirds of the people in the church, were either currently slaves or had formerly been slaves. Now, what was the type of slavery in the Roman Empire at this time? We have to remove from our minds the kind of slavery that we think of from like the 17th, 18th, 19th century, from the slave trade from Africa to England to America and places like that, which was just man-stealing, which the Bible condemns outright. Man-stealing. Indeed, that idea of man-stealing is in the list of things that people formerly were in one of Paul's letters, pastoral epistles. So he's not talking about man-stealing here. That's not the kind of slavery that's at play in the Roman Empire, generally speaking. Although, to mention man-stealing, there's obviously cases when that's happening. But the kind of slavery that was prevalent in the Roman Empire was one of three kinds. Either you were born into it because you were a child of a slave, or you sold yourself into slavery to get out of a debt or to have some kind of service done to you. Basically, if you will pay my debt, I will be your slave. So someone looking for economic freedom or advancement would actually sell themselves into the household. So it was their own choice. And there was a third kind. If you were a criminal, you would be put into slavery in the mines, which was for very harsh work. Another thing that's interesting about slavery in the Roman Empire is that slaves didn't do just one kind of job. Slaves weren't the ones just doing menial tasks like cleaning the bathroom or something like that. But a slave could also be a doctor. So you could have two doctors working side by side, and one's a freeman and one's a slave. And they're doing the same job. So that's also interesting of note. And one last thing that's interesting is there's a word, it's called manumission. Manumission. That legally, anyone was released from slavery at the age of 30. So apparently in my research, that when you hit the age of 30, you were released from your slavery and were free. There are some other exceptions I read about one of the emperors released his slaves when they turned 40. But generally, it seemed from what I could find in my research, at age 30, you're released from your debt or being slavery. And that's why two-thirds of the church or of the city could either, one-third was currently in slavery and another third had formerly been in slavery. So you were released at a certain point. So whatever you or I make of that situation, that's what's going on here with Philemon and Onesimus. But what Paul, again, is saying, his goal and the result he's hoping for is that Philemon would release Onesimus from any civil obligations of servitude or slavery, so that he could be a slave to Christ, so he could be a bondservant of Jesus Christ and serve Paul in the gospel ministry, and that so Philemon can receive him back, not just for a few more years till he hits 30 and fulfills his debt, but so Philemon can have him forever as a fellow brother in the Lord. Think how radical an ask this is of Paul in the context, the cultural context of the day. Let's look a little bit more at that. Let's turn to the third and final section of Philemon, where we see that Paul asks Philemon to refresh his heart in Christ by sending Onesimus back to him. Paul concludes then saying, verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. You know, if the Apostle Paul was coming to our church, and I'm like, Juliana, can he stay at your house? You know, can you prepare a guest room? You know, we're gonna really make sure the church is cleaned. we're gonna make sure there's a feast. We're gonna have events. We're gonna have things set up. I mean, the Apostle Paul's coming to town. But if the runaway slave who maybe stole money from you and has caused you harm and is tearing up your church comes back, are you going to treat him the same way? You're not even going to want to look him in the eye. Probably cursing him under your breath. But Paul's saying, receive this guy as you would receive me. That's Philemon making his faith effective for every good work. And that's this house church making their faith effective for every good work. A repentant brother is coming back. Receive him as you would receive Paul. And that any time someone comes back to the church in repentance, we should receive them with full hearts in the Lord. And look at, but Paul's not merely asking Philemon to make a sacrifice. Paul's ready to make a big sacrifice too. Look at verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. I will repay it. So Paul's saying to Philemon, it's like, if he, whatever this enormous debt is, or whatever the debt is that Philemon owes you, which is probably why, that, so Philemon probably sold himself into slavery. We can't say this for sure, but probably did. Whatever debt is remaining to you, I will pay it, Paul, the tent maker, who's in prison. And then look what he says, to say nothing of your owing me your own self, Philemon. In other words, like, Philemon, if you want to be immature about this, I will repay the debt. But just to remind you, you owe me your own life. But think about the sacrifice. Paul is calling Philemon to make a tremendous financial, economic sacrifice. Not only is now Philemon stuck with the debt that Onesimus owed, whatever debt he owed that caused him to sell himself into slavery, if that is the case, Philemon has to pay that out of his own wallet, his own bank account. And more than that, whatever's left of the time that he would have Philemon as a coworker is now gone. So he's missing an employee, whatever his line of work is. He's missing an employee and is going to have to hire someone else or take on someone else's debt and fill that role. And he's saying, Philemon, if you need me to cover that, I will. But just remember, you owe me your life because you heard the gospel that saved you from me. And he's asking Philemon, what's more important, your bank account, your bank balance, or the advancement of the gospel in this empire and in this world? It's a tremendous sacrifice. Paul's ready to give if he has to, but he wants Paul or Philemon to give out of the goodness of his own heart. Verse 20, the outcome he hopes for. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my bowels in Christ. So the third time we see this idea of bowels being refreshed. Paul's in prison, hoping to be released. But we know from church history he will be executed by the Roman Empire for the sake of the gospel. And Paul's saying to Philemon, in my darkest hour, give me some refreshment. Make this man useful. Release this man for the gospel ministry. And when he does that, not only will Philemon refresh Paul, but the whole church is going to be restored to unity, and the church will be advanced. Just think about it. to a whole nother level of joy and refreshment. It's going back to the beginning of the letter, how Philemon has already refreshed the saints. How much more will the whole church be refreshed when this act of gospel mercy and grace and sacrifice is seen? And that's the outcome Paul prays for. And after telling him to prepare a guest room for him because he hopes to come when he's released, he sends his greetings from some of his fellow workers, the other people. Paul's got this growing team of young men who are advancing the gospel with him. And he wants Philemon to be an example to these brothers who send the greeting as well. And talk about refreshment. Paul ends the letter, verse 25, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." May grace be with your spirit, with the church, as you do this great work of grace that's going to cause the rest of the world to go, "What is Philemon, the slave owner, the wealthy guy, doing?" As Philemon uses his sacrificial giving to stun the onlooking world and encourage the saints. I want to close by just pointing out three final observations for us that I hope we can take from Philemon. Number one, everyone has a role in the church. Everyone has a role in the church. And I want to think about this from a socioeconomic perspective. On the one hand, you got a wealthy patron like Philemon, who is able to use his house for ministry, who's probably giving, I'm sure he's probably supporting Paul in various ways or other ministers, so there's probably other financial sacrifices being made. But is Philemon the only one that can benefit the church? No, look at, we also have the complete other end of the spectrum with Onesimus. As a bondservant in slavery, who comes back, who can also be useful for the church. Onesimus doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any money. He's a slave. But he has great use and purpose in the church, in God's plan. And think about these other folks' names, like Apphia and Archippus. Everyone in the church has a role for serving and building up the body of Christ. And so as I look out at us, we come from a lot of different countries and places, and we have different kinds of jobs. We have different kinds of influences in the city. We have different kinds of roles. But each one of us has a role for the gospel ministry. And I want to encourage you to think about that as you go home today. What is your role in serving the body of Christ? What can you do? And let's not think too simplistic, "Well, I don't have money, so I can't really do much," or "I don't have this talent or that talent." We have all kinds of needs in the body because we're a family. Think about the needs your regular family has. How can you do that for the church? Whether it's physically serving or hospitality or serving or encouraging. Think about those things. A second summary reflection. Joy is the goal as we serve. Just as I talked about, when you guys gather on the Lord's Day, you refresh my heart, you give me joy. But how can you, in your serving one another across the aisles, bring joy to those you're serving? Not only that, but also joy to the whole church as we experience the love and the fellowship of the body of Christ. So I hope when you come on Sundays, it's not as many come to churches to be entertained or to get just have your knowledge filled so you can be more puffed up with knowledge. But I hope you are coming every Lord's Day to bring joy to the body of Christ as we worship, as we eat and fellowship together. And I hope that you're communing and fellowshipping with each other throughout the week as well. I would encourage you to that as well. Joy is the goal as we serve. and that kind of, not just that cheap joy you get from watching a Hallmark movie or some cheesy movie, but that bowel, that deep bowel, my bowels have been refreshed. My deepest core of my being has been refreshed by the body of Christ. As we seek to make our faith in Christ effective for every good work. And then third and finally, the call of the Christian life is a call to great deeds and great sacrifices. The call to the Christian life is a call to great deeds and great sacrifices. And here we see Philemon having to forgive Onesimus, release him from his debts, probably incur significant financial loss as the result of that forgiveness. Paul's calling Philemon to great sacrifice. Maybe even consider about how his other peers in his world would view him for releasing this slave. Is his reputation going to be marred by the world for this? But Paul's calling Philemon to make that kind of sacrifice for the advance of the gospel and the joy of the church. Great deeds and great sacrifices. And throughout church history, we only have names of some, but God has called men and women, boys and girls in the church to great things and great sacrifices for the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us. We are his slaves. We are his brothers. We are slaves of Christ. There's a reason Paul used that term. I am a doulos. I am a slave of Christ. Because in the reality, even if we are freemen on earth, we are bought and paid for and owned by our King, Jesus. But a kind of slavery that is the ultimate freedom and joy. Because he's paying for it. We don't have to do it ourselves. He's protecting us. And he will usher us into the new world without end. So may the Lord bless you. May he refresh your heart in Christ and my heart in Christ as we grow in every one of us here finding our role of service in the church. May the Lord bless us as we seek joy to be the ultimate end for which we're doing these things. Of course, the glory of God, but the joy of the saints as we serve together. May the Lord call us to great deeds and great sacrifices. And may we say, whether in life or in death, to God be the glory, and to us will be the eternal joy. As you can see, there's a lot we were able to get out of Philemon this morning. And there's a lot of relevance for us today in Stavanger as we find the example of a slave owner turned gospel minister or gospel co-worker releasing a slave contrary to all the wisdom of the world for the glory of God, the advancement of the gospel. And may, as we seek to apply this letter to our lives, see the gospel advanced in this church and through this church to this city and nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to sing about the gospel going to the ends of the earth through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as we sing the final portion of Psalm 22, that all ends of earth will turn to him, will turn to you. I pray that you would use us, that you would use this church to bring joy to the city, not by saying things it wants to hear, but by an effective gospel ministry. I pray that you would help us to make our faith effective for every good work as we find our role in the church, as we seek to produce joy where we go, and as we strive to be great, not to pump our own chests, but to serve you and to sacrifice for you with all our might while we draw breath. I pray that in so doing that we would fulfill our chief end, to glorify you, to enjoy you forever. Amen.